Good morning, everyone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we do need you every hour. We need you this hour, as well as the next and the one after that. I ask, Father, that you would attend this time with your Holy Spirit. You would illuminate the words from Romans 12 to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would illuminate them to my heart. God, that you would teach me the truth contained within this. Profound command. He would soften our hearts and our ears to hear this truth, and that we would endeavor to obey all the days of our lives what we find here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Read with me if you will, or turn with me if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We're going to be focusing our attention this morning on verses 1 and 2. And honestly, we're probably only going to get through verse 1. My intention was to go through verse 2. That's just not going to happen. So I'm going to try next week to do 2 and 3, but I don't know. So Demetrius, get ready. I don't know where we'll end up. So just hang on for the week after. Romans chapter 12. Let's read together 1 and 2. Under the power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices." There was a young nobleman by the name of Nicholas who casually, as a young man, walked into a church, casually kind of meandered around in between services, not, you know, during the week. It was nothing major, but he had heard about this beautiful painting that had been painted of Christ's crucifixion there, and so he was interested to see it. So he walked in, having been a Christian for a few years. He walked in, he found it, he stood there beside the pew and began to gaze at it. And what was so stunning to him about this painting, this picture of Christ's suffering, was Nicholas thought that he could actually see in the brushstrokes the love that the painter had for the Lord. With every swipe of the brush, that the artist painted of this beautiful picture, this picture of Christ on the cross, suffering and dying, he saw that the care and the meticulous aspect of which every stroke was made, and he stood there for hours, engrossed in this picture. The shadows in the church changed, he said. And every hour that passed where the sunlight hit the painting just a little differently, he saw another facet of the love that the painter had for the Lord. Underneath that painting, which was not written the painter's name, the unsigned painting, underneath it, it said, "All this I did for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And Nicholas von Zinzendorf und Pottendorf was stricken. This very wealthy nobleman gave of the rest of his life the foundation and the creation and the furtherment of the church that we know of as the Moravian Church. My favorite quote, I like his name, Nicholas von Zinzendorf und Pottendorf, right? Like, that's a pretty good name. My favorite quote from him is, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Like the painter, he didn't know his name. Because that wasn't what was important. What was important was Christ. What we find in chapter 1 of Romans through chapter 11 of Romans is, who is this Christ? What he has done for us. And as I mentioned last week, the expression that a Christian ought to have in regards to what all that Christ has done in his masterful plan of redemption ought to fill our souls with praise. But chapters 12 through 16 now turn the corner and ask, "All that I have done for you, what have you done for me?" Chapters 12 through 16 give us the marching orders, gives us the imperatives, the commands of how we ought to live the life that God has given to us in Christ. Kent Hughes would say it this, that the shift can be expressed in many ways, from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, from the Christian's wealth to the Christian's walk, from exposition to exhortation, from the indicative, who we are in Christ, to now the imperative, what we ought to do in Christ. But note here at the very beginning of this new journey in the book of Romans that we launch this morning, hear the first thing out of the Apostle Paul's mouth. He says, "I appeal to you." This idea of appeal is a begging. I beg of you. I request of you. I ask of you this. So even though we have imperatives, we have commands that are issued, the commands themselves are even hinted and flavored with an earnest appeal, an earnest desire, a longing for you to do it, as opposed to a stern, harsh command, you will do this. God could do that. Looking at the Savior upon the cross and all that he has done for us in Christ, and in his death, and in his life, and in his resurrection, surely he has the right to demand of us. But instead, he merely appeals to us. He strongly begs, encourages us to do these things. I appeal to you. I do not command, but I appeal to you. Therefore, by the mercies of God. Notice that. The mercies of God. Now understand, when we hear the phrase mercies of God, we might want to think of that as like, all right, so it's time to list out all the things that God has done for us in Christ. His life is rewarded for us. His life is given to us, a righteousness that is not our own. It is an alien righteousness that he bestows upon, he gives to us. He has won for us righteousness. By his death, this sacrifice, he has made atonement for our sins. This is a mercy that God has given to us. By his resurrection, the resurrection is boundless in its expression, but chiefly it is an award of life. It's that though we may die, yet we shall not die. For in Christ we are more than conquerors, because he even conquered the grave. And glorification, which is yet to come. The fact that we are called heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. That one day we will be sitting upon thrones with crowns upon our heads, and we will be undeservedly, but looked at as the jewels of heaven, the trophies of God's grace. And we could say, okay, so these are the things that we're talking about when we say he's appealing to us by all that Christ has done. No. We could say that he's appealing to us by these mercies, these list of mercies, but that's not what that's saying. He's appealing to us by the pity of God. That's what that word means. Pity. The term here means, literally, I am appealing to you because of the pity that God had for you. He looked down upon you. And yes, all these things are true. All of these things are mercies. All of these things we could illuminate as like this list of things, but that's not the point. The point is that God looked down upon you. He looked down upon me. He saw a rebel. And he had pity for us. So great was his pity that he suffered and he died that we might live. One more thing before we get out of the introduction of this passage. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. And this word, brothers, speaks of those who are of the same womb. Now, he's obviously not talking about his brother or his brothers. He's using it metaphorically. Hear the point here. God, by his pity, has made an appeal to you individually to act based on what we've learned thus far. But he's not left you alone in that action. You have those who you should consider of the same womb, having the same mother, having the same father, those who you should see and feel are your siblings. Those people that, though they hurt you, though they malign you, though they frustrate you, what are you going to do? Though you disagree, though you fight and argue, though you may have bitterness, they're still your family. So every Christmas time, you got to show up at the table, sit down, and work together at this thing called family. That's not to be mistaken or overlooked. And I would say that one of the largest portions of the work that we have to do is just that. To maintain the brotherhood and the sisterhood of belief. To love one another as people that have come from the same womb. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He says now to present your bodies. Presentation literally means to put something beside someone. It's a figure of speech to reference placing something at someone else's disposal. The presentation pictures giving something over to another, relinquishing your grip or your right to something, and not letting go only to take it back. It is giving over ownership of this thing. That's this idea of presenting. It's a relinquish of all rights associated to it, whatever it might be. The word actually is in the aorist tense, which calls for a once and for all presentation, denoting a deliberate action involving the thought of finality. This is something that I'm going to do once for all. I've set my mind to do this. I'm going to give this, whatever this is, I'm going to present it to this person, and it's it. That's it. Your mind should go towards marriage. I give my fidelity to my spouse. My fidelity is theirs now. My faithfulness is theirs. You should think of a gift that you would give to a friend or a family member. I remember one time a friend of mine, he was having a birthday party. I was young. We went to the store and I picked out a action figure, right, that I thought that he would like. I got home. I was like, oh, I've got to wrap it up, Mom. So I took it out of the package. I started playing with it. She's like, what are you doing? I was like, I have to take it out of the package to wrap it, don't I? No! Take it out of the package. That's their job. I had to relinquish the rights to this thing that I really wanted. He-Man or whatever it was. Probably Ninja Turtles. I'm just being honest. Ninja Turtles. Probably like a really cool Michelangelo action figure with like shooting pizzas or something. I don't know. I had to give it over, regardless of what he did with it. Only the presentation that we're talking about here, that the Holy Spirit is talking about, that Paul writes through that inspiration, he says, present your bodies. Present your bodies. F.B. Meyer says that this idea of presenting oneself is synonymous with consecration, consecrating oneself. But what is consecration? That's the question. He tells the story of a church member who posed the following question to a pastor. What does it mean? Will you please tell me in a word what your idea of consecration is? And the pastor replied by holding a sheet of paper out. It was completely blank. And saying to the person, you must sign your name to the bottom of this paper and let God fill in the rest. It's relinquishing all that you are, all that you hope to be, all that you think you could be, all that you have been, and all that you are right now. Sign the rights of that over to God. Whatever you want from me, Lord. Presenting your bodies is letting God fill in all the details of your life. Regardless of what it looks like or feels like or what experiences you might have. What trouble might or might not show up. Letting God fill that in and you surrendering to it. Having no rights over it. Notice he says bodies. He says, present your bodies, not your resources, not your money, not your wealth. Why? Because you ain't got no resources. You ain't got no wealth. Well, but, you know, I mean, I've got a decent bank account now. Do you? All possessions belong to God. And he gives, and he takes away at his own discretion. If you have or if you do not have, that is about God's will, not yours. So he says, present your bodies to him. Our bodies are more than just the shells, however, of our souls. Our bodies are also the home of our flesh. So you could say very easily, all right, Lord, you can have my soul because I need it to be saved and I need to go to heaven when I die. That's great. I present my body because it's the home of my soul. Yes, I'm going to heaven. Let's do it. But that's not it. That's not all that the body is. The body is also the house of the flesh. And therefore also the house of sin. Our sin. We have to sacrifice our bodies. We have to present our bodies, that which we hold on to. But it's not just the sin and the flesh, but it's also our frailty. We have to offer up to God. We have to present to God our frailty. See, that in and of itself is hard. Because I want to give God my best. Don't you want to give God your best? But you also have to offer up all that which makes you human, which is all of your weakness. Not just the sin that you have to offer up to God and say, I don't want this anymore. I want you, your frailty as well. And say, this is all that my hands can bring. God, please be pleased with what I have because this is all I got. That's a presentation of your body as well. There's so much more to that than just, all right, Lord, I'll try and do my best. It's, I give you everything that I am, all that I have, all that I don't have, I lay at your feet and trust you with it. Presentation of our bodies is the offering of our earnestness to fight sin, but also acceptance and an offer of our frailty to the Lord as well. a pastor friend of Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if anybody knows who Warren Wiersbe is. Warren Wiersbe is a great commentator and outliner of the Bible, like as a whole. Like the Warren Wiersbe's outlines are really, really great. A great study tool as well. But a pastor friend of Warren Wiersbe's once said, there are too many cafeteria Christians in our congregations. Instead of letting God plan the whole meal and accepting it, they pick and choose what they want, and they miss the best dishes that he fixes for them. God has for you a great deal of learning to do. A great deal of growth for you. A part of presenting our bodies is relinquishing every right we have to what we get from his hand. Sitting back at the table and saying, I'll have whatever it is the chef has prepared for me. Paul says that we are to present a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Webster's Dictionary, which is my favorite, actually has a very interesting and penetrating definition of the term sacrifice. Let me read it to you. Sacrifice, an act of offering to a deity something precious. That sounds good. Why is that so penetrating? Because we as human beings, we'll sacrifice the things we don't like. We'll offer up to God everything that we don't really find interesting. But it's those things that we hold most tightly that are actually the sacrifice God is looking for. It's that which we find precious. The altar upon which God desires a blood sacrifice, a sacrifice of death, has been satisfied. Praise the Lord for that. That altar was once a pile of stones in the wilderness, spread across the Middle Eastern area. That altar became an ark that was set in the Holy of Holies, which pictured the true Holy of Holies in heaven. And that altar, which required a blood sacrifice, was finally completed on a wooden cross, where the sacrifice for blood and death was finally appeased, was finally satisfactory by God himself suffering and dying for the lost sheep. The sacrifice that God now desires is not one of blood, it's not one of death, but of life. It is a living sacrifice. The sacrifice God desires now is one of life and devotion. The altar is not stone or gold or wood. The altar is the circumstances that you find yourself in every single day. They are scattered about, just like the stones in the wilderness. They're scattered about all over the place. Circumstances create little altars for which we must sacrifice ourselves to God every single day. They're not altars of gold any longer. The sacrifice that God is desiring today is not that you come here and find a spot or an altar upon which to devote yourself to the Lord. He's asking for something bigger, something greater. It's a living sacrifice, one that you wake up in the morning and have to then sacrifice. You take five steps after you wake up, and then you have to do it all over again because something hits you and you weren't ready for it. It's a sacrifice like those stones that are scattered all about your life that you have to be conscious about and say, I surrender to you my devotion, regardless of my circumstances, for I present my life to you. Will you present your body for the Lord on the altar of today? Because that's what God requires of you. That's what He is asking of you. This is the imperative. This is truly, honestly, the imperative of every command that is yet to follow from chapter 12 to 16, or really, really, really in the rest of the Bible. Any imperative, any command, anything that God calls for the Christian to do is a living sacrifice. You are giving up your own desires, laying it at the feet of Christ and saying, I'll do what you have me do. I surrender me. I relinquish me for you. I'll let a vision, a hope, a dream die because you have something bigger or better or greater in store. Though I can't see it, though I don't understand it, I'll do it. This is the living sacrifice that Paul calls on us to give. It's fleshed out in so many different ways, but really, honestly, it's about being acceptable by being holy. Living a holy life, devoted, set apart for God's service. However that might be. Whatever that looks like. However that the twist in your circumstances go. It's that. So this is what he says next. Holy and acceptable before God. This living sacrifice is made through holiness. It's made through this holiness. Holiness is the one thing that is acceptable to the Lord, the only thing that is acceptable to the Lord. To understand what this word means, acceptable, it's vital that we understand. But let me read to you. This is the Greek meaning of this word, very specific, very precise, and it's rather lengthy. So follow me here, okay? Here, all the synonyms, all the things that it's trying to communicate. Well-pleasing, desirable, proper, fit, agreeable, to please or to be pleasing. Literally means well-pleasing, and so that which causes someone to be pleased, it causes someone to be pleased. It is something which is well approved of. Eminently satisfactory. Eminently of eminence, of greatest importance, of highest degree of satisfaction. Extraordinary pleasing. That's what this word acceptable means. So let's just take a second. Let's read that again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the pity of God, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not the body of Christ, but your bodies as a living sacrifice that would be holy and acceptable to one another. No, to God. Truly being acceptable to God. That is, being extraordinarily pleasing to the infinite creator of the world, the Holy One, That's impossible. To be a causer of pleasure to God is impossible. In and of yourself, you have no ability to be holy. In and of yourself, therefore, you are completely incapable of being acceptable, which is to be pleasing to God. But I'm supposed to sacrifice my life. I'm supposed to give him everything. I'm supposed to pour out every ounce of who I am for him in every circumstance. I'm supposed to get up, walk my day, and go to bed at night, having lived the best I could possibly live, and so therefore offer a living sacrifice to him, and yet you're telling me it's not going to really be acceptable? Yes. Because if you do any of that outside of the power and the strength of the resurrected Jesus Christ, all your good works are like filthy rags. To be bound, to be burned. On the great day of judgment, we read it this morning. All our works will be weighed. Gold and silver and precious gems, all those will last through the refiner's fire. They will last. They will not be burnt up, but wood, hay, and stubble, all that which we did in our own strength, for our own purposes, that will burn up. For it is worthless. It is not holy. It is not acceptable before God. So if you think to yourself, boy, this life of living a holy and acceptable living sacrifice to God, presenting my body as a living sacrifice, this is hard. I don't know if I can do this. You're right. It is hard. It's impossible. So behold another mercy of God, where he empowers you to live holy. Where he empowers you to live a sacrificial life like this. Where he is the fuel then that drives the sacrifice that he then finds pleasing. It's like me, I think I said it just last week. It's like me giving to you something that I'm going to be pleased with, and so therefore you give it back to me. I'm like, I'm so pleased with you. How? I gave it to you. But I'm pleased with you because you gave it back to me. But you didn't give it back to me on your own strength. You did it because I told you to. This is God. Behold the mercy of God. Behold the love of God that he gives to us everything we need in order to please him. And so when we do it, he's thankful and grateful to us. And he accepts us, even though it didn't come from us. You become the conduit by which God pleases himself. In this sacrifice, you get all of the joy of acceptableness, of holiness, of being a exceptionally satisfactory to God when he's the one who does it through you. And all you must do is surrender to it. Hot diggity dog. Right? William Newell said this, that any creature should be able to offer what could please the infinite creator is wonderful. But that such wretched, fallen ones as the sons of men should do so is a marvel of which only the gracious God himself knows the depth. Only God knows the depth of that grace that he gives to us. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So beautiful is this union with Christ that we have, that when the Father looks down upon us, he does not see the unacceptable me. He sees the perfectly acceptable Christ in me. And the wonderful sounds that come. Sorry. I already heard it. I figured I'd acknowledge it. It just sounds fun. Why would we pretend that that didn't happen? Yeah. Now we go to what I think we'll only have time for. It's just finalizing verse 1. Yeah, I told you we weren't going to get there. I warned you. Reasonable service. Reasonable service. Now, if you have a different version than the ESV, if you have the NASB or the KJV or the NKJV or some of the older versions, you'll find that the terminology there is not reasonable. It's not what the ESV says. The ESV says spiritual worship. What you'll find is reasonable service. You'll find that word reasonable service, or the phrase, instead. I believe that reasonable service is the better translation. I'll explain what I mean by that. A word-for-word translation is reasonable or logical, and then the word for that the ESV translates as worship is the service. So you could use interchangeably service and worship together. That's fine. But it's that first one, reasonable or spiritual. The idea behind the ESV or the NIV or some of the other more modern translations, what they're trying to do is they're trying to communicate the idea of that it is a worship that is spiritual. It's not logical. We're trying to get away from that idea of, you know, a logical service or a logical worship. We don't want to be hard, you know, just straight doctrinal people that look like we're sucking on green persimmons, you know, all the time. But we love each other, and we love the Lord, and we're driven from a desire to love him, and so therefore we do work, therefore we worship him. But the terms mean reasonable. Reasonable service. Reasonable worship. Logical service. Logical worship. That's what it means. Keith Krell explains that many translations render this phrase spiritual service or spiritual worship, yet the Greek word used here pertains to reason or the mind, and therefore does not really mean spiritual. It is better translated reasonable or rational. I think what Paul is saying is something like this. If you weigh all that God has done in mercy in the light of who you were as a sinful, hopeless enemy of his righteousness, the only reasonable response is to lay your life on the altar for him. That is spiritual worship. So by definition, ESV's right, because that is a spiritual worship. But Paul's intention is not to say, lay your life down, because that is what spiritual worship is. No, he's saying, lay your life down. Be a living sacrifice, because that's the only logical thing you could possibly do as a Christian. So you hear this idea of being presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice before the Lord, and you hear this idea that, okay, so but I can't do it unless God does it, right? And so for there's different kinds of people then that hear that. They hear, okay, if I can't do it, and only God can do it through me, all right, then I have license then to live however I want to. And God will just take care of it at the end. That person is going to hell. They have duped themselves into believing that they're Christians because they have taken the mercies of God and used it as license to live like the devil. There are other people who hear this idea that we can't do this holy living thing without God's power, and so therefore it causes them to think, all right, well, I'm going to try, but if I fail, I'm okay. And so I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I'll be all right at the end of the day. Those people, they might be damned, or they might be true Christians who are just fooled into thinking that it's okay to give up. It's okay to surrender. It's never okay to surrender. The most logical, the most reasonable, the most obvious thing to do, given all the actual data and facts, is not that you give up. It's not that you have free rein to live like however you feel you can live. It's to get back up off the ground when you fall, put one foot in front of the other, and say, Lord, help me this time. Just like I did last time. Be my strength, be my shield, be my helper. It's the most logical, it's the most rational, it's the most legitimate thing to do when you hear of all that Christ has done, when you hear of the whole plan of history, and how that we were rebels, that we should have died a tragic, eternal death in hell forever, and yet Christ looked down upon us with pity, and so therefore said, Father, I'll die so that they can be raised up. The most logical thing to do is not give up, not surrender. It's to rise to one's feet and beg God for mercy today. You want to give up. You want to give up. You want to surrender. Because that's what we want to do as human beings. Our world is filled with nothing but surrenderers. People who have succumbed to the darkness, willingly, joyfully, because it's easiest. But the most logical, the most rational, the most reasonable service that God could ever ask of you is to present your bodies as living sacrifices before Him, holy and acceptable. It's the most simple and most rational thing. It is not, I know what some of you might be thinking. God asks of me too much. Do you know how I know that? Is because I've felt that too. I've thought that too. Getting back up over and over and over again, striving for holiness, even though you know you're not holy, it feels like a fool's errand at times. But I'm telling you, your reasonable service is to just get back up. Just ask God again. And there's a facet of this, and I'm just going to speak from my heart because I felt this myself. Maybe I'm all alone in a sea of people that don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But after I have sinned against God, and then I feel like I have to go to Him and I have to confess and I have to strive towards holiness, then I feel like I can't do it. I'm not worthy. I can't do this. God, I've asked you so many times for help and for forgiveness, and I've sought your face on this, and I just keep falling, and I keep saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing, or fill in the blank. You just want to give up. You just want to say, you know what? I'll die and it'll be over someday, and you know, just I'm just gonna turn my attention on to just, you know, one foot in front of another, and the Lord's there, and I know He's there, and maybe one day I'll get back there. And no! The most logical, the most reasonable thing to do is to, at that moment, stop and surrender all over again. Present your body again as if it were the first time again. Though it be the millionth time, you have offered up your body as a spiritual sacrifice, as a living sacrifice to him, you do it again. And then you do it again. And then you do it again. Why? Because that's the only logical service you could render. And that pleases the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I scarcely like this word sacrifice." He said, "I scarcely like this word sacrifice, because it involves nothing more than a reasonable service." If we gave up all we had and had to become beggars for Christ, it would display no such chivalry or chivalrous spirit or magnanimous conduct after all. We would be gainers by surrenders. What he's saying there is, if we had to do the worst possible thing, if we had to become beggars, starve to death, that would not be some magnanimous service to God. That would merely be reasonable service, logical service. He's not advocating for us to become beggars. He's putting in perspective the things and the trials that we face every day that want to rip away our focus from God. Put them in the light of what God has done, and showcase that what you have to go through should not be compared to what your neighbor has to go through. It should be compared to what Christ went through. And that it is nothing but a drop in the bucket. It is the most logical thing that God could ever ask of you to do. It is not irrational. It is not too much. As a matter of fact, one could make the case, it's nothing. It's nothing in comparison to all that Christ, by his pity, has so freely offered to you. Maybe you don't quite get this. Maybe you feel like it's too much. Even after all of that, that might be because you don't know, you have not experienced the salvation of the Lord. You have not gazed upon the crucified Lord and seen the depth at which Christ truly loved us. You have not experienced the pity of God. You don't know the depth of which your own heart rebels, because you yourself are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. So I appeal to you, by the pity of God, repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and trust in Christ alone. For when God opens your eyes to see the beauty and the depth of the gospel, the fact that he has suffered and died so that you might go free, that he has put upon himself your just evil sin, and that he has given to you his boundless righteousness so that the Father now sees not your sin, but his Son. If you only knew of this gift, you too would echo with Paul, it is reasonable service. The infinite God gave to me his life by way of his death. I can give to him the death of my desires by way of my life. Close our time this morning by reading again our passage, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, members of the same womb, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. Let's pray again. God, be glorified, be magnified, be honored by our lives being sacrificed on the altars of our circumstances every day, our surrender, our relinquishing of our plans for yours, that you might be praised, that others might know the gospel. And I pray that we might echo those same words of good old Nicholas von Zinzendorf und Poppendorf. We would preach the gospel, die and be forgotten, all for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.